You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. We started a series a few weeks ago on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and gifts of the Spirit. And we took a couple of services on teaching just on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then last Wednesday we taught on the benefits of speaking with other tongues. And we've had people respond to the call, you know, every time we've given invitations. So it's just been real effective and productive. We're excited about that. Hallelujah. God is good.
All the time.
Amen. We're going to start out, I want to teach on the gifts per se. Now, we taught on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Baptism with the Holy Ghost. And then the benefits of speaking with other tongues. And that was praying in other tongues, which happens when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, according to Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19. Not the gift of tongues, but praying in other tongues, which is separate from the gift of tongues, which has an interpretation of tongues. Now you say, well, what's the big deal? Well, it's a huge deal, and the church at Corinth had a problem with it. They didn't quite discern or understand the difference between the two. They were coming in services and just speaking in tongues to each other and from the pulpit out loud. Nobody was benefiting from it. There was no interpretation, and there wouldn't be because it wasn't the gift with an interpretation. So Paul corrected that. Paul wasn't against tongues. He actually said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18. In the 19th verse, he says, yet in the church, everybody say in the church.
In the church.
Okay. In the church, I'd rather speak five words of my understanding that by my voice, I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So what's in question, of course, in the 14th chapter, and we're not going to get into that tonight, but what's in question there is who's benefiting from what's going on. Praying in tongues is huge, awesome benefit for the individual, and that's what we taught on last Wednesday night, was the benefits of speaking with other tongues. But now it's not much benefit in the church to the church.
Amen.
Hello. And that's terminology you'll find over and over. You'll see him saying, to the church. He speaks in tongues, speaks to God, not to men. In the church. You know, so he's talking about church policy or church polity, which we'll get into the use of the gifts later over the next few weeks. But let's talk about the gifts in general. 1 Corinthians 12 chapter, starting in the 12th chapter, 12, 13, 14th chapter, cover these gifts. The 12th chapter, first verse says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, it's amazing that the very thing that Paul did not want them to be ignorant of is probably the thing that the church as large is the most ignorant of in the body of Christ today. The church at large. Now, I'm not talking about just this church. I'm talking about all the churches. You put them all together, those that name the name of Christ. You either have this extreme abuse, which was going on, say, at the church at Corinth, in some churches, where it's just what we'd call wildfire, you know, and what I would call maybe old line Pentecostal. Thank God for Pentecostals. Are you with me? When I say these things, I don't say them to be critical of people. These are good people in all these churches doing the best they can. I think they're a little misunderstood and misguided, but God loves them and we love them. We're for them. But in some of those services, it's just screaming and hollering from the time you walk in the door to the time you walk out. And I mean, it's just wild. Now, I understand God can fall like that. And I've had that happen. And I believe it's the Holy Ghost. But there, every single service, I think it can get extreme. Paul was addressing extremism. If you think just because you're moving into gifts or just because something spiritual or supernatural is real and it's for the church, that it can't be abused, then you might as well just rip out these three chapters because he's addressing abuse.
That's right.
That's going on in the early church with the gifts. Everyone that says, thus saith the Lord, is not the Lord.
Right.
And every vision that you have is not necessarily God, and every unction you have is not necessarily the Lord. Sometimes you just feel his presence, and it's not necessarily the Lord for you to do something. Sometimes you're just easily excitable. You need to calm down. Sometimes it's the Holy Ghost. Are you with me? But you cannot wholesale say that it's always the Holy Ghost every time someone screams or hollers or shouts or runs, because that just wouldn't be, there'd be no gauge, governor, or judge for that. And yet the Scripture gives us gauge and governors and judges of these things. So he says here, now concerning spiritual gifts, that's just the word pneumatica, spirituals, spiritual endowments, I think. Maybe the Amplified says that. Special endowments of supernatural power or something like that. The Greek word is just pneumaticus. Things that are things of the Spirit. The word gift's not even really in the Greek in this verse. Now concerning spiritual things, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, I mentioned abuse on one side of the excess. You know, we've tried to get away from the excess in some churches on one side of the ditch, and we've gone to the other side of the ditch where there's nothing going on at all.
That's right. Yeah.
Hello. Well, there's no spirit. There's no anointing. There's no gifts, and there's no flow at all. You know, the Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. And that's in 1 Corinthians 14 chapter, where he's talking about the gifts. He didn't say, don't do them. He said, let them be done, but let them be done decently and in order. Meaning you can have them done indecently and out of order.
Yeah.
So we can respond to that sometimes and say, well, we're just not going to have anything to do with it. Well, no, he said, let them be done. But let them be done decently and in order.
Amen.
And there should be order to the gifts. It's not a free-for-all. It's not a license to, you know, interrupt services and take over services. There should be protocol. There should be authority. There should be people in charge. There should be an order to it.
Amen.
Because if not, then anyone could come in and say they had something and stop my preaching and stop the singing. And are you with me?
Yeah.
There wouldn't be any order to it. So there has to be some order, a recognized order in a local assembly.
Yes.
So he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles. He's talking to the church of Corinth now. They were Gentiles. He said, you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. And that wasn't an insult saying they were stupid. Dumb meaning they couldn't speak. Lifeless. Sightless. Earless. Tongueless. Dumb idols. Even as you were led. You were led. Everybody say led.
Led.
And that's interesting because what he's addressing here now, when he starts out here right off the bat with this chapter, he's talking about leadership. And they've had a problem with that because they used to be led by people that led them to worship idols. So they can be led. And we all can be led. We ought to be cautious of our leaders. We ought to be aware of who our leaders are. So he talks a little bit about leadership here. He says, you know, you were led. However, you were led into that. So let's address that for a minute here. Third verse, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus a curse. In case anybody comes along here after I'm gone and calls Jesus a curse, don't follow that guy. You've been known to follow people that led you into worshiping idols. Well, let me give you a little insight into leadership. Don't follow someone, no matter how spiritual they sound or how charismatic they are, not charismatic in the gifts, but personality-wise and in articulation, enunciation, and delivery. Oh, hallelujah, that sounded smart, didn't it? No matter how eloquent they are, flamboyant, maybe, theatrical, you know, how endearing they are to you emotionally speaking. Come on, I'm going to hit something here you're going to get with. Don't be misled here. If they call Jesus a curse, it doesn't matter how seemingly anointed they might be. Or how good they might sound, or how much logic they bring to the table. Or what a flow they might have in the way they deliver that message. You know, I had someone tell me that one time at the back of the church. Somebody visited, and they came Sunday morning. And they were trying to be nice. I know they were trying to compliment me. They said, I just love your delivery.
Oh, yeah.
And I thought, well, that's great, but did you hear anything I said? You know, I'm thinking, you walk out here and love my delivery, but did I deliver it? Did you accept the package? That's what I want to know. Did you sign off for it?
Amen.
Thank God for good delivery. I think it is makes the word a little more palatable, edible, easier to swallow.
Yes.
Than if I'm just up here hollering at you and speaking down to you and demeaning and degrading, and you know, it's hard to follow. Even old hog quit coming to slop, you hit him on the head with a 2x4 every time he shows up. But that being said, there are some rules here. You know, we need to be speaking the thing we're preaching ever so eloquently, should be right. It should be scriptural. And nobody standing up calling Jesus cursed. Nobody is going to do that. That's from God. There's no way. And he's addressing this because they've been misled, and he wants to make sure they're led right. Are there no rules here? Let me ask you the question. Are there? Of course there are.
Yes.
It's got to be.
Yes.
There's rules in Holy Ghost churches. There's got to be. There's got to be some standard we go by here other than just emotion. Thank God for emotion. I'm for it. I'm all, you don't call me Jimmy, I'll take all you give me. But I don't want to take emotion beyond the Word. I don't want to take it beyond the Scripture. I don't want to get in. That's how churches get in wrong teaching a lot of times. Because they don't do it intentionally. Are you with me? They sense a presence. That's good. Praise God. But instead of making sure everything's in line with the Word and following scriptural leadership, as it were, they begin to get off.
Yeah.
Woo! Don't want to go there. How about you?
Amen.
I want the Spirit and I want the Word.
Yes. Yes.
I want the Word and the Spirit. Hallelujah. I want to make sure that we're flowing in the gifts. It's the Holy Ghost. And I want to make sure if we're hearing God, it's in line with what He says. If I got a dream or a vision, I'm going to take it and I'm going to get the Word out and I'm going to check it out with the Word.
That's right.
Make sure it's scriptural.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So He says here, man, I'm not moving very fast here, am I? Okay. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. You could list 100 things there, but he started out, that's the basic one. That's what separates us from cults, is what we say about Jesus.
Yeah,
amen?
Yeah.
Nobody speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus a curse. And you can, and that sets a standard there. He's just saying, look, now, anybody speaking by the Spirit of God is going to uplift Jesus, and they're going to be in line with what God says.
Right.
They're going to be in line with the Word.
Right.
Somebody tells you to go do something that's not scriptural, I don't care how annoying they sound, Or how many times you hear it in a prophecy. If it's not scriptural, it's wrong first time, it's wrong second time, it's wrong the third time, and it will always be wrong.
Yes. Amen.
Woo!
Amen. Praise
God. So, nobody does that. Nobody calls Jesus a curse, speaking by the Spirit. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Ghost. Boy, I like that. Praise God. You know, Jesus, the Holy Ghost is always going to say Jesus is Lord. The Holy Ghost is always going to lead you to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's always going to lead you toward Jesus. I love this. I believe if you go through the Scripture, the Holy Ghost, get true gifts of the Spirit now, true gifts of the Spirit, true unctions from the Holy One, are always going to lead you to the Lordship of Jesus. They're going to lead you to holiness.
Amen.
They're going to lead you to obeying the Word. They're not going to lead you to sin. You're not going to have a word from God to not forgive somebody.
That's right.
Come on.
Praise God. Woo. Yeah, but God, I felt like God said, well, God didn't say it.
That's right.
He didn't say that because that's what the Bible doesn't say that. Yeah, but I know I felt like God said, I felt, well, you know what? Your feelings are just a little mixed up there. Because God's not going to tell you to do something that He tells you in His Word not to do. There's people, listen, there's people on death row right now felt like God told them, go kill people. They had dreams and visions. Come on. So they sure weren't from God. That's exactly right. And they're convinced they were. But you know what? They didn't check out the standard. They didn't back it up alongside Jesus.
Amen.
It didn't stand the Jesus test. It's got to stand the Jesus test. Woo! Woo! Hallelujah. Praise God. So, the Holy Ghost is always going to say Jesus is Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Now, he breaks down the 4th, 5th, and 6th. I love this 4th, 5th, and 6th verse because here he's talking about the Trinity, actually. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he says here in the 4th verse, he says, there are diversities of gifts. Divers, many, various gifts. And that word there is charisma. You know, they accuse us of being charismatic. You know, they're often called that. Because the gifts are charisma. That's the Greek word translated gifts is charisma. Charisma. And so charismatic actually is a compliment because charis is grace. That's all that means. Grace or gifts. Gifts given. The charisma are the gifts given. Okay? There are diversities of gifts. Gifts of grace. I love when you say charismatic, because matic just means it operates or runs by.
That's right.
So if I'm a charismatic, that means I operate, I run by grace.
Praise God.
That's pretty good. I'll take that. That's a good name. Amen. A pneumatic tool is pneuma, spirit or air or breath, it runs or operates by air, pneumatic tube. You know what air tools are? Pneumatic tools. Something that runs by itself, autos, is of itself. Automatic. I'm a charismatic. I operate by grace. I run by grace. Amen. I would think every Christian is a charismatic. Amen. We all should operate by grace, shouldn't we? Aren't we all run by grace? So, but what they did, they just said it kind of slanderously, or, you know, because charisma, the gifts, and those who believe it are charismatics. But that's really a good name, if you want to break the word down. But he says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. I like that. This is one thing he's addressing very strongly in this whole book. You can start at the very beginning of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and go all the way through. They had a problem with disunity. They weren't on the same page. They were showboating. They weren't considering one another. They weren't of one mind. They even had divisions amongst the teaching. They had people that saying they were of Paul, some that were of Apollos, and some that were of Christ. And Paul says, is Christ divided?
Exactly.
See, and so when it got to the gifts, they begin to think one of them's more spiritual than another one, because this one over here gave a word of wisdom, this gave a word of knowledge, this one gave a tongue, and you know, and they try to gauge their spirituality by the way they moved in the gifts, which is no gauge for your spirituality, my brother and sister.
That's right.
Are you with me? I can get up here and prophesy every service. I can get up here and preach every service. And if I have no integrity, no character, that doesn't mean a thing.
Amen.
If you can't trust me, you can't take my word for anything. Hello. Come on. Spirituality is more than gifts. Gifts are just things that God bestows on us. If you want to be spiritual, go develop your character and have some integrity.
Amen.
Gifts may open doors for you, but it's character that keeps those doors open.
Yeah.
You get those doors closed left and right and be awesomely gifted, but because you had no character, you're gifted beyond the ability of your character to sustain you. And oftentimes, it's that way. And you know what? I can't really control the gifts. This is good news. But I have everything to do with my character.
Yeah. That's right.
I can work on my character, and if I do that, God will promote me.
Yeah.
See? The gifts come and go. I don't control that. But I tell you what, I have everything to say and do about my integrity and my character.
That's right.
Yeah.
So if I live right and keep my word and be honest and love people, I'll keep that door wide open.
That's it. Yes, sir.
And then when the gift comes, they'll receive it too. A lot of times, people have a gift, but because of lack of character or integrity, people don't receive the gift. They don't because they can't get past the character. They can't. Woo. Okay. Diversity of gifts, same Spirit. So there's no disunity here. It's one Spirit. It's a lot of gifts, but it's one same Spirit. I love variety. Thank God for variety. If anything, the body of Christ we see is difference. We don't see sameness. Are you kidding me? We are different. Wow. Unique. Uniquely different. Thank God I'm not like Michael Harrison. There's only one Michael Harrison. Thank God. Thank God. Now stay with me on this. I made a joke there. But he's got gifts I don't have. He's got a personality I don't have. Hallelujah. He's probably saying the same thing about me. But thank God you're who you are. Thank God I'm who I am. Thank God I am different than you are.
Yeah. Amen.
That's a good thing. That's an awesome thing. Uniquely gifted. I love that. But you know what? I heard it said like this. We're uniquely gifted, but we're deficient by design. God designed us where we need each other.
Amen.
Because I don't have what Michael Harrison has.
Yeah.
He doesn't have what I have. You don't have what I have. I don't have what you have. But we get together.
Amen.
Man, I'll tell you what. We're something dynamic then.
That's right.
All of a sudden, we're able to really go forward, make some progress, and I mean wreak havoc on the kingdom of darkness and expand the kingdom of God.
It's
an awesome thing. And we all get together. But it's the same Spirit. Same Spirit. Amen. Same Spirit on you, on me, and all of us. And these gifts, there's different gifts, but it's the same Spirit. The next verse says, fifth verse, since there are differences of ministries, and that's just offices, I guess you'd say, But it's the same Lord. Now, I think when I think about that and I read that, I think of Ephesians 4:11, where it says that, well, it talks about Jesus. He ascended up on high and he gave gifts to men. And he gave some apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So those were ministry offices. But where did they come from? Where do those ministry offices come from? The Lord, Jesus. It says he ascended on high and he gave gifts to men. Ephesians 4:8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. He gave gifts to men. But you know what? Somebody's an apostle, somebody's a prophet, somebody's a pastor, somebody's a teacher, somebody's an evangelist. Different offices, totally different offices, totally different. But it's the same Lord. Yeah. Isn't that right? So those are ministry offices, okay? As opposed, say, the gifts of the Spirit, which we're teaching on. But the gifts, different gifts, one Spirit. Different ministry offices, one Lord. And then he says this in the next verse, sixth verse, and there are diversities of activities or operations, I believe King James says. Activities or operations, but it is the same God who works all in all. Everybody operates a little different. You ever notice that? I mean, you can get two pastors together, but they operate different. Even people that are evangelists operate different. People that are teachers or apostles operate. Terry Mize, he's a different kind of guy. You know, he's an apostle, but I've met apostles that go out and start works and missions all around the world, operate totally different than Terry does. Because the operation of their ministry, the activity, the operation, is of God. It's unique. It'd be very unique. You can get five evangelists up here, and they all have the same office of evangelists, but they operate differently. You know, I think even in, you take great healing evangelists, they were unique, and they still are unique. They operate, some blow on you and a whole congregation fall over. Well, that didn't, everybody didn't operate that way. That operation is of the Lord. Jesus didn't always operate the same way. You know, he laid hands on some sick people. Some people he just spoke to them. Some people he spit on them. That's a different operation, isn't it? A different activity. But you know what? Same God. It's still the same God. Even under the old covenant, you know, Elisha told Naaman to go down and dip seven times in the river. I don't know if that's ever repeated, never happened any other time. He sure didn't have to go down the river and dip seven times for God to heal him. Are you with me? But God chose that way to do it.
Amen.
That time, that way to do that.
Yes.
But it's still God that did it. Y'all get it? Different operations, different activities. Same God. Different gifts, same Spirit. Different ministries, same Lord. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, right there. Wow, there's a Trinity. Right there in 1 Corinthians 12 chapter. But, still talking about this now, 7th verse. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone, or each one of you, for the profit of all. I like that. So whatever happened, now he's not saying every one of us can operate in every one of the gifts. He's saying the manifestation of the gift is for the profiting of all of us. You know, if someone came up here in a wheelchair and a gift of healing manifested and they just jumped out of that wheelchair and ran off, they're the ones that got healed, but you know what? The manifestation of that gift of healing profit all of us. That's what he's talking about. And so although we are all different, each one of us, when we do flow in our office or our ministry or gift or activity, each one of us should be thinking about this, that it is for the benefit and the profit of everyone. That's a theme he uses all through here in the 12th chapter, 13th, 14th chapter, is that everybody's just trying to showboat and get a name for themselves and be recognized, but the gifts are for everybody to profit from. God forbid that I just stand in front of the mirror every Sunday morning and every Wednesday and just preach myself happy. No, this gift on me is to profit everybody. Are you with me?
Yes.
The manifestation of the gift is for the profit of everybody. Yes. See, it's often, and I heard it taught this way one time before, and good, well-meaning people, so stay with me. I'm not mad at anybody, not upset at anybody, because I think I might have said it the same way myself years ago. But I used to think or had heard that we could all move in the gifts, that the manifestation of the Spirit is for everybody. All nine gifts. But that's really not the context of it at all. The context, it was very plain. The context is difference, not sameness. And everybody profits from our difference. You often, you know, will hear evangelists have cards that, you know, a flaming, fiery evangelist, God's man of faith and power, ministering to ghosts from coast to coast, flowing all nine gifts of the Spirit at will. Well, first of all, that's not scriptural. You don't flow in all nine gifts of the Spirit will. The gifts come as the Spirit wills, and to one's given one, and to another's given another. That's why we need to get together. Are you with me? Because there's no one person's got it all. There's only one that had it all, and his name was Jesus.
Amen.
Yeah. Only one received the Spirit without measure, and that was Jesus, who stood in all the offices and flowed in all the gifts, as it were. Obviously, except tongues, because that's a new covenant gift that came after the new covenant. Okay. Now, is this helping you?
Yes.
Food for thought, chewing on it, something to write down, look at, and study. Go back, study. Don't take my word for it. Listen, hey. I mean, I'm going to say some things later on that are not specifically laid out. They're things I really firmly believe, but you have to follow that out. You know, the Bible does not define the gifts. I mean, when you get down the word of knowledge and get the word of wisdom and the gift of discerning of spirits, it doesn't tell you what that is. You have to compare that with other scriptures and other instances. And you know, we do have a lot of instances in the Bible where supernatural things happen and we have no information on what it's called. But it seems to fit the bill, and it seems like that would be the gift of word of knowledge and the gift of the word of wisdom. And you have to put two and two together. Okay. Eighth verse. Eighth, ninth, and tenth verses tell us about nine gifts. And it says here in the eighth verse, for to one is given, to one is given, to one, to one is given. To one. Y'all see that? Not to everybody, but to one. I mean, he's talking about in a local church or a local area. Obviously, you know, a gift will come on one person. It may come on another person, but it doesn't come on everybody. Now, this is why I know without a shadow of a doubt, without any, you know, rocket science or without getting out my, you know, calculator or, you know, or getting into trigonometry or anything. I know that the gift of tongues is not speaking other tongues that took place when I was baptized with the Holy Ghost. I know without a doubt it's not, because here, this gift is talks about here in the 8th, 9th, 10th verses. These are given as the Spirit wills to one. But in Acts 2, they all spoke with other tongues.
Right.
And in Acts 10, they all spoke with other tongues. Yeah. In Acts 19, they all spoke with other tongues.
Yeah.
So that wasn't to one given and to another given. Are you with me?
That's right.
So that's got to be something else, just from the standpoint of my will and as the Spirit wills. The 120 all spoke with other tongues. So it couldn't have been the gift, because it was the gift. Then one of them should have spoken in tongues. One of them should have prophesied. One of them should have had a word of knowledge. One of them should have had a gift of discerning spirits. One of them should have had a word. Are you with me?
Praise God.
But they didn't. Woo. So he says to one is given. Let me read through the three verses and we'll come back and maybe categorize them where you can remember them, just for the sake of remembering them. It's not, the categories are not in the Bible, but they do help us to remember. 8th, 9th, 10th verses. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Y'all see that? So here we have listed nine things that he lists here. I like to categorize them. I read this actually in a book, I think, by Howard Carter years ago. Howard Carter was somebody that Lester Sumrall actually traveled with for a time when he was a very, very young man. And Howard Carter kind of wrote the book on this, on the gifts of the Spirit in this last century and this coming century. And he categorized them this way, and I thought it was a real good way to do it. There are three gifts that have to do with revelation. The gift of the word of knowledge, the gift of the word of wisdom, the gift of discerning of spirits. Now, the Bible doesn't say that, but it just makes good sense that it's that way. If you don't believe that, you can still go to heaven. But it makes sense if you just put it that way. A word of knowledge is just that, a revelation of knowledge, just a word not knowledge in general. When someone has a lot of information, that's not the gift of the word of knowledge. The gift of the word of wisdom is, I believe, has to do with the future. It has to do with predictive prophecy. And the reason I believe that's real simple, the word of knowledge is just present or past. Wisdom is instructive. You know, in Matthew, the 7th chapter, Jesus said, "He that hears these sayings of mine and does them, I liken to a wise man." Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge. So if you just define wisdom, because that's just the word used there, Sophia, in the Greek, wisdom, as it is, it's just to have insight on how to do something or what to do with what's going on. You have instruction. It has to do with the future because you hadn't done it yet. You have the ability to use knowledge to put it to work. So it's future tense. But knowledge is not that. You can have knowledge of the past or the present. And it has nothing to do with the future. When the future knowledge comes, all of a sudden you have instruction. If God were to tell you a drought was coming, you'd go store up water. That's a word of wisdom. That's future. And in the Bible, prophets did prophesy like that. And they would give some future information. And you know what? There was instruction with that. Even Jesus talking about end times. He said, when you see these signs coming, you know, don't go to the top of the house. Don't get anything out of the house. He gives you instruction. Leave Jerusalem. So predictions usually have instructions with them, and that's what wisdom is. That's why I say that. And the Bible does not tell us that that's what the word of wisdom is. You understand that? But if not, then what is it? It's sure not somebody that's just real smart. It's sure not somebody that can, you know, is a real handyman. No, this is in the church, and they're supernatural, and it's not wisdom in general. It's a word of wisdom. And it's a word of knowledge. Not all knowledge, but a word of knowledge. You remember in Acts, the 5th chapter, where Ananias and Sapphira went out and sold their property, and they kept back some of the money, which they had the right to do. They'd keep all of it if they wanted to, or give it all away or give part of it away, whatever. But what they were doing, people were gathering around the apostles, and there was a drought coming, incidentally. Agabus actually prophesied that later on, and we know that. In fact, Paul went around collecting money for the church at Jerusalem later on. So it was really an insightful thing that people started selling their stuff and getting together. Well, they showed up. Ananias did, showed up, and Peter was at the church, showed up and said he sold his land for a certain amount of money, and he didn't. He sold it for a little more than that and kept back part of it. And Peter, being filled with the Holy Ghost, told him he lied. Now, how in the world did Peter know that?
That's right.
Get the word of knowledge. He knew exactly what he sold it for. And he told him, he said, when you had it, it was yours to do with what you wanted to do with it. So it wasn't God that was demanding all of his money, but God was demanding truth.
Yeah.
Not lying. If he said, I sold the property, and here's half of it, we want to give it to you and to the church, that had been just fine. But he lied and said, this is the total amount, and it wasn't the total amount. That had been a manifestation to get the word of knowledge. Sometimes when somebody's ministering, and they have, Brother Osteen used to flow in this somewhat, and he'd be ministering, and he'd say, somebody over here in this area, and of course, you know, Brother Osteen was terrible names. You in the pink blouse over there, you, yeah, that's right, you. You know, and it would be his daughter or somebody he knew. But anyway,
wow,
not that bad. But I mean, it wasn't that bad. But he was bad with names. He had to get Dodie to tell him who everybody was. And he says, you know, the Lord showed me you got something wrong with your upper left-hand molar. You know, and I'm telling you what, that happened over and over and over at Lakewood. In fact, it happened to me. He called me out one time when I first started going to Lakewood, and I had a root canal done in my upper left-hand molar, and he had me stand up. I just used that as a case. He'd say other things too. You know, you have something wrong with your, I see a tumor. You have something with you? And he'd point them out, and they'd go, yes. I just went to the doctor, and they said I had a tumor. Well, now how in the world do you know that? He wasn't playing some game. He wasn't a con man. He knew that by the Holy Ghost. When he called me out that day, listen, I didn't fill a card out. Nobody knew I had anything wrong with my upper left-hand molar. That was a gift of the word of knowledge. That was a revelation. And that's why I would call, and Howard Carter calls him, this makes sense, the gift of the word of knowledge, the gift of the word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits are revelation gifts. They reveal something. Discerning of spirits would be revealing spirits, be they good or be they bad. Discernment of spirits. Not the gift of discernment. That's the gift of suspicion. That's not one of the nine gifts of the Spirit. Because a lot of people think they know. I'm just getting something. That guy is not right, you know. And you're just being suspicious is what you're doing. That's not... Hello. Now, maybe God could show you something, but I think in most cases we just have this proclivity or bent toward, you know, seeing things that just aren't there. But the gift of discerning of spirits is God shows you something. Maybe even open vision where you see into the spirit world. I believe all visions of the Bible would fall in that category where they saw spirits, they saw angels, good and bad. So you could categorize, you know, if you go through different visions that we have recorded in the Scripture, I believe that would fall in that category. Now think about this. If not, I mean, you say, well, maybe it's something else. Well, if not, then what is that? What is that that Peter did? What would you call that Peter did? Where he had this word of knowledge. What would you call it? It was a word of knowledge, wasn't it? What would you call a word of, when someone has a word of wisdom? Insight about the future. Something's going to come. It's happening. Something's going to happen. When a prophet sees the future and has insight on what to do to avoid it or to get ready for it or prepare for it or whatever the case may be, what would you call that word of wisdom that he got? I think I'd call it a word of wisdom.
Yeah.
I mean, to me it just makes sense. Although the Bible doesn't define that as such, you're left hanging with your turn to define it. And I can't think of a better definition of it. I can't think of a better definition of the term. I don't know what else would fit the category. What else supernaturally, spiritually took place that would fit that category? Well, that fits it exactly.
Yeah.
So it seems that would be what it is. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. And discerning of spirits, it just means the, you know, the understanding of it, seeing it. You know, the spirits. Everybody say spirits.
Spirits.
Okay, so you see angels. You understand good angels, bad angels. You have a vision or whatever. Or maybe you can see into someone's soul just by the Spirit, not at will. Now, you're not a walking, talking psychic. You know, there's this lady, I don't know, they got this show coming on. They always have these weird shows, you know. Some lady's a psychic and they're going to do some reality show on her and her family. And I'm thinking, goodness gracious, why are these psychics never know when 9/11 happened? They never win the lottery.
Yeah.
I'm just thinking, you know, if you had a little insight there at will, you would have picked up on something like that. World events, you know. Hello. I'm not saying it's all unreal, because I think there are some demons involved in some of that. I believe there are some familiar spirits and some sorcery going on. I agree. I believe that. I don't think they're the operating 99% of the time like they say they are, though. But there are demons probably showing them things. You know, a lot of people believe in reincarnation, that come back and they'll say, I lived another life, and they'll do a whole show on documentaries on this person that says they lived in a certain city and their name was such and such and they lived a certain time, and they go back and look and they really did. There was a person that lived in that city and there's no way they could have known it. That was a demon told them that.
Yeah.
The demon's been around a long time. Nobody benefits from that kind of stuff. That stuff's unscriptural. You don't come back. You don't get another chance when you die. It's the point of man once died and then the judgment. So any spirit or any gift or any word or any vision I have that begins to tell me that kind of stuff, I know from the Bible that's not God.
Praise God.
See what I'm talking about?
Yes, sir.
See, because you get into supernatural things and we get to talking about gifts, and before long you'll start thinking about things that happen. Maybe you'll hear voices or whatever. You better watch it. You better make sure that these things are scriptural, biblical, and in line with the Word.
Yeah.
Make sense? That's how people are led off.
Yes.
Into horoscopes, Ouija boards, fortune tellers, and psychics and so on. Because they say some things, you know, that really are supernatural. They didn't know any other way, but it's there's nothing that profit from it. There's nobody led to Jesus from this stuff, and nobody talks about the Lord. It'll lead you away from God.
Yeah. Yeah.
This is the real supernatural. Amen. My. This is it right here. This is what we need. Amen?
Yeah.
I need the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
I don't need some ghost.
Amen.
And I'm not a ghost hunter. I'm a Holy Ghost hunter.
Yeah.
I'm looking for the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
Amen. I'm not looking for a ghost in a house somewhere.
Yeah.
Goodness gracious. Ghost showed up at my house. I'm kicking him out in Jesus' name. So fast to make your head spin.
Amen. Praise God.
I had somebody ask me one time when we moved into our house. Our house is a real old, old house. It was 120 years old. We moved into it 28 years ago. You know, so it's 140, 150 years old now. And it's been there forever. I mean, I've remodeled that thing, and the walls lean this way and that way, and I put a new front on the front porch. The front wall is fake. I just put a front wall on it and put windows in it so it would look, you know, look straight. Because in 8 feet, it leaned 3 inches. The north wind had pushed it over that much.
Wow.
Over the years. And I cut through 3 layers of siding and finally got down some barn wood with some cheesecloth on the back side of it that they hung some wallpaper on. Because I had to cut off about 3 foot of it to straighten out the wall. Are you with me? And put a whole new stud wall in the front and put new siding on the front of it. Anyway, we moved into that house and somebody said something to us. Well, did you take oil and go around that whole house and anoint all the doorways and cast all the devils out of that thing when you moved in it? I said, no. I said, when I stepped foot in that door, if there was a devil in there, he left and he ain't coming back.
Praise God.
Are you with me? I believe that Jesus in us is a little more powerful than that. Are you with me?
Yeah.
I don't think it, and now if something goes crazy in there, yeah, I'm going to get in the name of Jesus out and come against it. But I'll tell you where when I show up, God shows up because He's in me.
That's right. Praise God.
And when you show up, God shows up because He's in you.
Yeah. Yes.
And the supernatural, no, we got the real supernatural, not the psychics. No, 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 not them. No, you have nothing to be afraid from psychics and ghost hunters and seances and horoscope, all that. Are you kidding me? No, the power of the Holy Ghost in you and in me is so far beyond the power of the devil, there is no comparison.
Absolutely.
I have seen devils tremble.
Yeah.
In people.
Uh-huh.
When I'm ministering to them. I have. I've seen it. I'm not talking about me. I mean, any of us can do that. I've seen them running scared.
Yeah.
I've heard them try to get bold and loud and boisterous. And then scream as they're leaving. Yeah. Try to put on front, you know. But when you say in the name of Jesus, no, you shut up and come out in Jesus' name. Ah! No, it's not like the movies, no. Where the priest always gets beat up by the devil, you know. Don't you get your theology from the movies, okay? You and I have the power.
That's right.
In Jesus' name over the devil. How did I get off on that? I don't know. Anyway. So you got the revelation gifts. Okay, I'm moving right quickly here. I'm going to categorize these real quick. The revelation gifts, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, gift of discerning spirits. That's a good way to categorize those. Now, these kind of overlap somewhat. But, I mean, I can prophesy to someone, encourage, edify, and exhort them. That's what prophecy is, according to 1 Corinthians 14 chapter. That's just a simple word of prophecy. You encourage someone, exhort them. Edified them, nothing predictive in it. But sometimes when you're doing that, you can a word of knowledge will come and you'll give some insight that you didn't know.
Yes, sir.
About them. Now we just call that prophecy, but it wouldn't really be. It would be prophecy plus word of knowledge. Just like I get a cup of coffee. Sometimes I put a little Splenda in it. If I go to Starbucks, I get a latte. It's got a little milk in it. I still call it coffee. It's a carrier, as it were. So prophecy can be a carrier when I have a word, a prophecy. It may just be a simple prophecy, or it might have a word of knowledge in it, or it might have a little sugar and a little milk.
Okay.
But we would just generally say that was prophecy. But if you want to break it down, prophecy just encourages, edifies, and exhorts. Prophecy, in general, is not predictive, according to Scripture. But predictions are called prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's the carrier. They prophesied out. Are you with me? And they prophesy out a word of knowledge and prophesy out a word of wisdom and so on and so forth. And so it's like a cup, you know, you put a little sugar in it, a little milk in it. Does that make sense? Okay. So these gifts do overlap sometimes. Sometimes they flow together. And it's not so much important that we can define each one in our, you know, in minute detail. It's important that we let them flow and we benefit from them. That's the main thing, is that we allow them and that we benefit from them. So those three gifts of revelation, the gift of word of knowledge, not all knowledge, just a word. Word of wisdom, just a word. Discerning of spirits comes and goes. And then you might say, the next three you might say are power gifts. They do something. Gift of working of miracles doesn't need explanation. Gift of healings, that really doesn't need explanation. The gift of faith, I will stop just a minute on that one, because I think that's not normal faith, no more than that's normal healing and normal miracles. Did you know that we can all pray to be healed? The Bible tells us to lay hands on sickness, shall recover. It says pray one for another that you may be healed, but that's not the gift of healing. The gift of healing is only as the Spirit wills. All of us can pray for healing and get our healing. It may not happen instantly, but we believe God in Jesus' name, we can get our healing.
That's right.
But the gift of healing is an instantaneous thing. Miracles, same way. I believe you need a miracle and you believe God and stand on the Word. Man, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, you will have them. You will. But that's not necessarily the gift of working in miracles. The gift of working in miracles is the Spirit wills. So there's counterparts. You can find out information. I could sit down with Michael, find all kinds of things about Michael. Things he may not want me to know. But that wouldn't be the gift of word of knowledge if I stood up and began to share that. But if I stood here and said some things he didn't tell me, and no one else told me, by the Spirit, and that's the gift. Are you with me? I can read the Bible, things that are future are going to happen, and get insight about wisdom, but it's not the gift of word of wisdom on me. I went and dug that out. So there's counterparts to all these gifts, and the difference is my will, God's will. I pray in other tongues by my will. But gift of tongues is as He wills. And it should be accompanied by interpretation. Make sense? So faith is not regular faith, normal faith. I believe it's just supernatural faith hits you. Many times when things are miraculous, things took place in the Bible, I think the gift of faith fell on people. I think it fell on Samson in the Old Testament. I think it fell on Daniel when he went down that lion's den. That's not your normal run-of-the-mill believing God type stuff. Probably operation when you raise somebody from the dead. Just guessing, I don't know that for a fact, but I mean, you don't normally walk along and go try to raise somebody from the dead. Even Peter didn't do it flippantly. He knelt down and prayed before he raised, was it Dorcas, up from the dead in the book of Acts. Makes you wonder if he was just praying and God says what you want to do, and I bet the gift of faith, just my impression, I believe that. The Bible doesn't say that. But it seems to me it turns you into another man and you do things that you would never have done on a normal day. In fact, I've heard people that have done miraculous things. The gift of the Spirit fell on evangelists, ministers, friends. And when they get through, they've told me, they said, man, I got through and I thought, what in the world did I just do? Because that gift of faith fell on them and there was nothing they couldn't believe God for that instant. But then when the thing was done, they were back to who they were again. And that's why I categorize it with power gifts, because it usually goes with working miracles or run over to somebody in a wheelchair and just jerk them out of their wheelchair when you're thinking, what did I just do? And you know when that's happening, they walk.
Yeah.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
They walk when that happens. Gift of faith hits somebody, and the gift of working miracles hits. There's no believing, you know, or praying, or let's stand in faith here. If that thing just happens, and it happens, and everybody sees it. Woo!
Amen.
So those are power gifts that do. Gift to work in miracles, gift of healings, gifts of healings, plural. And, of course, gift of faith. And then the three last gifts, I'll bring this to a close. I've got 2 minutes. Man, can you believe the time?
Amen.
Goodness gracious. The last three gifts would be vocal gifts. And of course, a lot of them are vocal, but these are just vocal. Tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. Because you speak them out. And really, tongues with an interpretation is equivalent to a prophecy. Now, you might be thinking in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, I would rather that you prophesy. Well, what you have to do is read the whole chapter. Are you with me? The Bible also says at the end of that chapter, forbid not to speak with tongues. But a little bit before that, he tells you when not to speak in tongues. So you have to get the context of it. Of course, we're not forbidding people to speak with tongues. But I tell you what, if I'm preaching and you stand up and start speaking in tongues, I'm going to forbid you and have you sit down.
Amen.
Well, no, the Bible says forbid not. No. The Bible tells us forbid not, meaning that let's don't stop it altogether. But if you'll back up a little bit, he tells you if there's no interpreter present, let him keep silence and speak to himself. So there are times that you might even have a tongue. You know, don't give it. I can tell you right now, if you're in another church and you don't know whether people flowing to guests and you feel like you got one, you better be quiet.
Praise God. Oh.
I'm just trying to help you out here, okay? And you wouldn't be unscriptural to be quiet. You'd be very scriptural to be quiet.
Praise God.
Because the Bible says, there's no interpreter present, let him keep silence. Now, how would you know? Well, if you're in somewhere where you don't know if they got an interpreter, you know. Don't do it. Anyway, okay. Context. What I'm saying, context. We'll take a part of a verse and say, oh, that's it. Well, no. You put that in context. Put it in context. Are you out there? Prophecy is equivalent to tongues, interpretation of tongues. If a tongue has interpretation, it's equivalent to a prophecy, according to 1 Corinthians 14. He said he'd rather that you prophesy if you're just going to speak in tongues. But if you have an interpretation, it's the same thing.